Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? Dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. Let's take the Word of God tonight and let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Now, I'm going to have you jump around a little bit, because I'm on this series, kind of not really a series, but a theme, last Sunday and this Sunday, and I may extend it into next Sunday, about our gratitude to God. Now tonight, I'm going to preach on something that you may not think has anything to really do with our gratitude, but it has everything to do with it. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, very simple, the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness. And you may say, well, preacher, what does covetousness have to do with thanksgiving or gratitude? Well, can I simply tell you tonight that covetousness springs from an ungrateful heart? You see, tonight, one of the, I guess, symbols or the evidences that we are not grateful is we are covetous. Now, remember, Exodus chapter 20, we find what the Bible refers to, what we call the Ten Commandments. And I want you to look at the last commandment that God gives us. Many commentators believe that this last commandment is what they call the mother of all sins. And I want you to look at it. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, why do you think God was very specific in his word about coveting? He could have simply said, thou shalt not covet. But God went on to say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, or anything that is thy neighbor. Now, God is not referring to your next door neighbor. He is referring to anyone that we come into contact with. You remember the story in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus as, remember, the man was talking to Christ and he made the statement, who is my neighbor? Well, can I tell you who your neighbor is? It's anyone that God brings into your life. We are to love our neighbor. And in this context, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, anything that is thy neighbor. You see, folks, what is it getting to? God is dealing with a very heart issue. I can talk to you many messages on, you need to be thankful. You need to be grateful. We all know that. But let's get to the heart of the matter. The reason often we are not grateful is because we are covetous. Let's put it in light of this. In fact, when I covet my neighbor's house, am I not really saying that God has not adequately provided a house for me? And when I covet my neighbor's wife, am I not expressing my discontentment with the spouse that God has given me? When I covet my neighbor's wealth, am I not saying that God has failed to provide for me? You see, often we look at certain sins in the Bible and we almost think, boy, that's a sin that maybe I would never commit. But folks, do you know that the Lord deals with these sins of the Spirit? Covetousness is really a sin of the Spirit. Now, it can come out, and by the way, it really is kind of the breeding ground for other sins. But as we think about covetousness, what is covetousness? And how is it that we are guilty of it? So number one, I want us to notice the sin of covetousness is the search for something more. The search for something more. In fact, let's define the word covet. The word is made up of two words that say have and more. So the ideal to covet is to have more. Now, the Bible is not saying that it is wrong for you to desire certain things. For instance, all right, the Bible says that if a man desired the office of a bishop, that word is interchanged with pastor or shepherd, then the Bible says that he desireth a good work. I can remember when I was an assistant and I began to desire to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor. Now, it wasn't that I got tired of those teenagers, all right, and they were about to drive me crazy. That wasn't it. I loved working with them and still love to be around young people. But God put a desire in my heart. So was that covetous? No. But let me say this to you. If that is the only desire in my heart, then that can turn into covetousness. For instance, what if a pastor, maybe he's not satisfied with what God has done for him. Now, all he's consumed with is this inordinate desire to have something more. Covetousness is really, in many ways, we want more than what God has provided for us. You see, covetousness is really against God. It is the search for something more. Now, folks, it is not wrong to have desire. I remember when I was in Bible college, I desired to get married. I desired to have a wife. That is not a wrong desire. In fact, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. That was my life verse when I was in college, all right? I'm joking you, all right? But it was a verse I claimed, I can tell you that, all right? It was a verse that when I prayed, I said, Lord, you said it is not good for man to be alone. And Lord, I agree with you, all right? And please help me here, all right? But you know what? That was a desire of my heart. I believe that was a good desire. But when that desire becomes more important than anything else in my life, and when that desire becomes in my mind something that if I don't have that, I will never be satisfied, that is covetousness. You see, God gives us desires. There is nothing wrong with desire. But when the desire becomes to where we are not faithing God and waiting upon God and trusting and content with what God has given to us, then that becomes covetousness. For instance, what about someone who is single and they desire to get married? That's a good desire. But if that turns to, God, you're not fair to me because you have not given me a spouse, then that turns into the sin of covetousness. But when a person says, God, I desire to be married, but I'm waiting on you and I'm trusting in you, and Lord, if that never happens, I'm going to be content in Christ, that's not the sin of covetousness. You see, there's a big difference there. Folks, tonight, is Jesus enough for you? And if Christ is not enough for you, if there's something you have to have more, that has become the sin of covetousness. Take your Bibles and let's go to a New Testament passage, Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Now we understand that covetousness, to define it, is to a desire to have more. But can I also give you another definition of covetousness? It is also an envious desire for something that someone else has. It is an envious desire. Now, covetousness and envy are kind of like brothers, all right? They're in the same family. Envy and jealousy and covetousness, they are all kin together. One brings about the other. But as we think tonight of the sin of covetousness, by the way, do you know that coveting is really the normal lifestyle of the human race, is it not? I mean, really, that's really what drives a lot of our economy today is really covetousness. By the way, is that not what a lot of commercials, I mean, when you see a commercial, all right, let me give you an illustration, a commercial for a car, all right, you've seen them. The person that has this new car, are they happy or sad? They're happy, all right? They've got a smile on their face. The sun is shining. Life is good. Life is perfect. You know what they're trying to say? If you want to be happy, if you want to be successful, if you want to be liked, then you need to buy this car. Basically, what they're saying is, your car is junk, all right? You need this car, you know? Your car is making you unhappy. Your car, when you drive your car, the clouds come out, all right? But if you drive this car, the sun comes out, all right? Now, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm saying. The very emphasis is they want you to be dissatisfied with what you have so you can get something more. Now, folks, tonight, covetousness is really the sin that no one wants to admit. It's the sin that we like to kind of hide. By the way, someone also said that covetousness is the invisible sin. Now, it doesn't stay invisible for long, but it is within the heart that often will manifest itself in many ways. We come to Luke chapter number 12, and let's begin in verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says here. Luke 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do you know the Bible says there, beware of covetousness. If God tells us to beware of something, then it must be something we are prone to. By the way, if you saw a sign outside of our church, beware of rattlesnakes, what would you think? Oh, that's dumb, all right? There's no rattlesnakes in Ohio, right? I mean, at least not around here. You'd say, well, that's crazy. What if we put a sign outside that said, beware of alligators, all right? Be careful about here. You know what we'd say? I don't have to worry about that. But when God Almighty says, beware of covetousness, it must be because He knows something within our hearts. He knows what we are prone to. He knows that the devil will often put it within our heart that what we have is not enough. That if we had something more, then we would be satisfied in life. Then we would be content in life. Then we would be fulfilled. So what is covetousness? It is that search for something more, that desire to have something more. By the way, folks, covetousness will choke the life out of you as a Christian. But let me tell you this, it'll choke the life out of a church. You say, well, Pastor, how could that happen? Well, do you know that obviously in every church, we have people with different gifts and different talents and different abilities. And by the way, we all are gifted, but there are some gifts that are more visible than other gifts. And sometimes people can almost be, in a sense, covetous of someone because of maybe their gifting that God has given to them. Folks, that'll choke the life out of a church when church members are envious or coveting what someone else gets to do or what someone else maybe has. You see, covetousness is really a matter of the heart. It's kind of like that poisonous plant that is rooted deeply in the heart of every one of us. Folks, can I tell you something? You were born with a coveting heart. You were. You say, how do you know that? Just let's take a scene in the nursery, all right? I've seen this. Have you ever seen kids with toys? All right, I've seen it. In fact, I have experienced this myself, all right? And I don't know when it was back this summer. And I hope the parents don't mind me using the illustration, all right? But it was just great. It was a good illustration, all right? Let me just say it that way, all right? But we had the Armacosts and Stevensons. They were over our house and just having a good time. And, of course, we had Jack and we had Elijah right there. And I had bought them some little cars. I don't know. There probably was 20 of them, little small ones, all right? And we put them out there. Boy, they were playing with them. And then I don't know which one, but one of them had one of the 20. Do you know what the other one wanted? He wanted the one he had, all right? You understand? And I mean, I'm like, look, they're all around you. Just pick anyone. Put five in each hand if you want to, all right? But you know how it is. It is almost as if that child looks and says, what you've got, I want. Even though there's abundance around me, I want what you have. Now, we almost think that is, well, that's typical. That's a child. But folks, that's in your heart. And it's in my heart tonight because it's deeply rooted within our sin nature, the desire to have something more and that we are not satisfied with what God has given to us. We want something more. And see, it is the very seed of why we do not have a grateful spirit. In fact, under this, I want you to remember some things. Do you know that covetousness never brings satisfaction? You know, that's the thing about covetousness. Covetousness will never bring satisfaction. How do you know? Ecclesiastes 5:10. Let me read this verse. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You know what Solomon said? If you love silver, meaning money, wealth, you'll never be satisfied. A recent study was done on so many Americans, and they asked the American people, what would be enough? What would be enough? That's a pretty valid question, is it not? Do you know what most Americans said? If I had double what I have right now. Is that not interesting? It's just not enough. I need double. If I had double what I had right now, then that would be enough. But you know the human heart, it would never be enough. Because covetousness never brings satisfaction. In fact, you know, the world thrives on covetousness. By the way, let's think about alcohol just for a minute. Do you know that alcohol never satisfies? That's why there's still beer joints. That's why there's still alcohol. Because it never satisfies. Why do you think sins, we can name tons of sins tonight. They never bring satisfaction. They promise satisfaction, but they never fulfill it. You think about the sin of pornography tonight. I'm going to tell you something. That never satisfies. It'll never satisfy. You name any sin that the devil brings to the human race, and I'm going to tell you something, it promises fulfillment, but it never satisfies. You think about David just for a minute. What did David, do you know that David coveted another man's wife? In fact, if you understand the story of David, God gave David a way of escape, but David didn't take the escape route. Do you remember when David saw the woman washing herself? David lusted after that woman. And then David inquired about the woman. And you remember what they said? Is not this Bathsheba the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Right then and there was an opportunity for David to say, what am I thinking? This is sin against God. This is wrong. But David went beyond that. And David coveted another man's wife. And because of that covetousness, what did David break? Thou shalt not kill. I mean, thou shalt not steal. David stole another man's wife. David broke all kinds of commandments because he coveted. And by the way, did it really bring David satisfaction? No. All it brought was destruction and heartache and suffering to David and really to his family. You see, brethren, can I tell you something tonight? You know what our goal is? Our goal is always God. That means this, I am seeking to know Him. There is only satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ tonight. You will never find satisfaction anywhere place else because covetous never brings satisfaction. In fact, something else about, as we think about covetousness always hinders your spiritual growth. Do you know why I think some Christians have never really grown? Because they're covetous. They're not satisfied with what God has given them. Now, let me say this to you. I don't think we should be like satisfied in the sense, well, I'm satisfied. I'm a good enough Christian. No, we're not supposed to be that. That's not satisfaction. That's complacency. We should never enter to that place. We should always be wanting to grow and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But covetousness will hinder your spiritual growth. But something else about covetousness. Covetous always opens the door to other sins. You say, Preacher, how do you know that? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the what of all evil? The root of all evil. In fact, the Bible says that covetousness is like the breeding ground for other sins. Think of David, as I talked about. That opened the door to all kinds of other sin because David was coveting. And by the way, tonight, let me simply say this to you. Do you know that every one of us, we are proving something with our lives? You're proving something. We could put it this way. Every one of us is going to be an illustration. You know that? Not that you'll become my illustration, all right? You know, you've seen those things before. Be careful because you might enter into pastor's message soon, all right? You know, something like that. And but can I say this to you? We are proving something. In fact, all of us are a living lesson. You're proving something with your life. In fact, you know, tonight we are going to prove by our neglect of the Lord and by our desire to just get more that more never satisfies. You're going to prove that. You're going to prove it. Ask Solomon. He had everything he could ever have. He sought everything he could ever seek for. And what did he say? I hated life. He said it doesn't satisfy. And also tonight, or we are going to prove by yielding our lives to Jesus Christ that real peace and real happiness and contentment are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you're going to prove it tonight. You're going to prove it with your life. Go ahead. You disregard God and His Word and disregard His commandments. You will prove with your life that it doesn't work. But you live for Jesus Christ and serve Him and sell out to God. Then you will prove that that is the life that is worth living. So covetousness, what is it all about? Well, it's the search for something more. Number two tonight, what is covetousness? Covetousness, it is the sin of offending God. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by this? Let me be very clear. Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in who God is. You know, it's almost the thing that we are like, God, you're not enough. Now, none of us tonight would say that openly, but some of us live it with our lives, that God, you are not enough. It's covetousness is really saying, I cannot find my contentment in Jesus Christ. I need something more. Folks, losing your contentment in the Lord will begin a search to find it somewhere else. In fact, you know that Martin Luther said that the human heart is the greatest idol maker there is. In fact, do you know something? If you don't worship the Lord, then you will worship something else. Because we are worshipers by nature. And folks, if you do not find your contentment in Christ, you're going to look for it somewhere else, but you will never find that contentment. Because this sin of covetousness is an offense against a holy God. You see, in covetousness, God sees us searching for satisfaction in the material realm, hungering and thirsting only for what we can get for ourselves. It's almost saying, Lord, you're not enough. Now, let me show you a story to prove this. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, and I want you to see this. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it is referring to the children of Israel that were in the wilderness. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is referencing back to Numbers chapter 14. And it's when the children of Israel received God's manna and they were not satisfied with it. Now, I had someone tell me, this morning, they said, preacher, I had some manna in my house. And I know what they were saying. They had banana pudding. How many had banana pudding in your house? Would you raise your hand? All right. We've got work to do in this church. All right. I mean, we need revival here, major. How many doesn't like banana pudding? Would you raise your hand? We have major work to be done. All right. Mac, you don't like banana pudding. What is wrong? All right. Mac, we need to talk after church. I'm kidding. All right. But anyway, all right. Now, banana pudding is that thing. It is kind of like manna. Manna had to be eaten in that day, and you have to kind of eat all the banana pudding in one day. All right. I'm just kind of telling you. All right. Seriously, how many understands that the bananas go bad after a day or two? And it's kind of like, I'm kidding. All right. But the people received manna from God, but they complained about it. Now, let's talk about the manna just for something. Manna was not man-made. No man has ever made manna. In fact, the word manna means, what is it? They didn't even know what it was. It was something they had never seen, something they had never tasted. It was from God to them. And in a sense, it was God saying, let me give you what you need. But they weren't satisfied. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 6. The Bible says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do you know what began all of that? They were not satisfied with what God gave them. God gave them manna. And you know what they did? Now listen to me very closely because I want to explain this. Their hearts began to lust after what we would call innocent things, like fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic. Folks, God was not angry because they wanted certain foods. And it wasn't because those foods were evil. Maybe onions, all right? Maybe that's close, all right? But it wasn't. God didn't say Brussels sprouts because that would have been evil, all right? But anyway, God didn't say, man, you're lusting after terrible things. That wasn't it. It was because they wanted those things so bad that they wished they could go back to Egypt. Do you understand the significance of what they were saying? Even worse, they wanted those things more than they wanted what God provided for them. They said, God, we want those leeks and those melons and those cucumbers, and we're willing to go back to Egypt to get them. That was covetousness, because God delivered them out of Egypt. God gave them from heaven manna, but it wasn't enough. So can I tell you tonight simply, folks, the highway of covetousness is that we lose gratitude for what God has given to us. Why do people covet after things? Because they're not satisfied with what God has given to them. It's an affront against God. It is saying, God, what you have given to me is not enough. I need something more. In fact, folks, do you know that covetousness is really exactly the opposite of faith? It's the loss of contentment in Christ, so that we start to crave other things to satisfy the longings in our heart. In fact, the covetous man, he doubts God's wisdom. He doubts God's goodness. He doubts God's sovereignty. He doubts God's provision. In fact, covetousness is really saying to God, God, you haven't given me enough. Now tonight, we may stop and think, Pastor, I'd never say that. But we can live that way. You may think tonight, Preacher, have you ever struggled with covetousness? Yes, because I have a sinful human heart. So tonight, as we think about gratitude, why are we not grateful to God? Because often we are covetous. And covetousness is the sin that really no one wants to confess. In fact, I've been a pastor for 13 years, and I've never had anybody come to me and say, Preacher, I've been struggling with covetousness lately. I've just never had anybody do that. You know why? Because we just don't want to admit that we are not satisfied with what God has provided. So is there any hope? Yes. Number three, the last thing. Covetousness. How do we deal with it? We find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to look at this tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. How many has ever heard the name Alexander the Great? You've heard the name. Alexander Great has known to have conquered the known world at the time. But right after Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, it is told that he gave instruction to his men that when he died, they were to leave his hands outside of the coffin. His empty hands outside the coffin, because he wanted to, in a sense, be a testimony that he conquered the whole world and he had nothing. 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 Folks, what a statement for Alexander the Great. Could you say that he was a covetous man? No doubt about it. He wanted more power, more authority, more, but it was never enough. And at the end of my life, put my hands outside the coffin so everybody knows I had nothing. I accomplished nothing. Brethren, you live for the things that you can obtain in this world. And I'm going to tell you something. You will live with hands that are empty. You will die that way with hands that are empty. But folks, with your faith in Christ and finding our contentment in Jesus, folks, there is a rest, there is a peace, there is a joy that is never found in covetousness. And by the way, covetousness robs us of our joy because we are never content with what God has given to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, look what the Bible says. It says, let your conversation. Now the word is not just meaning your talk. That is included. It means your manner of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now tonight, I want to end with this. Folks, we are born into this world with a grasping heart, wanting more, asking for more. You know, and we see it often in children. I think as adults, we just get a little more dignified about it, you know. We can hide it a little better. Before I have gone into a classroom at our school, and maybe I've had some little Timbits, you know, and those kids will put them in their mouth so that they can get more, you know, because I want more. I want more. You know what? We all know people like that, that it is never enough. But folks, when we come to the place to understand that life is not made better by things or by possessions, but life is all about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when we come to this place, God, if you never give me anything else, I am content because my name is written in heaven. Lord, if you never do anything else for me, I am content because you are my Father and I am your child, and you will never leave me nor forsake me. That is true contentment. Contentment is not the idea, well, it is what it is and I'll just be satisfied. No, contentment is I have found that Jesus satisfies, and nothing or no one else never satisfies. I'm thankful for the relationship that I have with my wife. I talk about her, but she's in my heart. 25 years, the Lord has allowed us to be married. And I'm going to tell you something. It's better than it's ever been. I mean that, you know. We got to go away, just her and I. We had the best time, you know. I love our kids, but I just want to be with my wife, all right? And you know what? I'm so thankful for that. But let me simply say this to you. My wife is not the one that can bring me fulfillment and contentment in life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But folks, God never orchestrated that a person is to bring you fulfillment in life. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. She cannot bear that weight of that. And I cannot be that for her. Folks, can I tell you something? I'm not her Savior and she's not my Savior. And tonight, the only Savior you have is Jesus Christ. And He is the only one and the only thing that can ever bring fulfillment and satisfaction in life is Jesus. In closing, let's go to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63 tonight. And I could show you so many passages, but let's come to this. Folks, how can we be content tonight? Can I simply close with this? Let me give you just a simple things. Number one, we can be content because God never changes. Aren't you thankful tonight that God never changes? He said, for I'm the Lord, I change not. We can be content tonight. Secondly, we can be content because the Lord will never forsake us. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I had a man tell me a long time ago, or probably a couple of years ago. He said, I know God loves me. In fact, I think I'm His favorite. I like that. You know why? God has no favorites. But that man was so sure of God's love for him that he said, I'm His favorite. Well, folks, tonight, you're God's favorite too. And folks, He loves you tonight. And folks, what you have in Jesus Christ, you can never get anyplace else. What you have in Christ can never be purchased, it can never be bought, and it can never be attained. What you have in Jesus is everything, and it is enough. It's enough. And thirdly, we can be content because of our eternity in heaven. Tonight, let's find that Jesus only satisfies. Psalm chapter number 63 in closing, and I want to read a couple of verses to you. The Bible says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. Look at this, where no water is. Folks, can I tell you something? Here on earth, there's no water. You say, preacher, there's a lot of water around us. This is not talking about physical water. This is talking about the water for your soul. Let's read it again. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. You know what? Sometimes it takes people years upon years seeking after everything else until they finally seek after God that they find fulfillment in life. Here the psalmist said, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Is it not interesting that the psalmist was praising the Lord? That's what we need to do, gratitude, because he found his fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Covetousness will kill your gratitude. Tonight, it's a sin we ought to confess, but it is something we ought to come before God and say, God, if you never answer this prayer. By the way, tonight, what are you pursuing? What are you seeking after? Are you thinking, if I can get to this place in life, wherever that may be, then I'm going to be fulfilled? But what if that never happens? Will you still find fulfillment in Jesus Christ alone? Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Our Father, I bring a message tonight that convicts my heart. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, sometimes we search all over to find fulfillment when you are the only one that can fulfill. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, it helps us. You know we live in a world where there is no water here, and yet we have thirsty souls. Lord, thank you that you promise that you told that woman at the well, and you said that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Lord, we know that satisfaction and fulfillment is found in you, and it is never found in anything else. Lord, help us tonight. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, would you please? And let's take our hymnals and go to hymn number 816. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I believe God has spoken to our hearts. And I'd like to join you here tonight. And let's let the Lord have his way. Let's sing it together. Hymn number 816. If God has dealt with you, find a place to pray. Let's sing it.
Have thine own way.
I want to thank you for your faithfulness and coming, and I pray God will give us a great week.
And our kids are so excited about coming back to school tomorrow. And, you know how it's going to be. We'll have a bunch of sleepy kids tomorrow when they come. And but you pray for our teachers and pray for them in a special way. And then this Wednesday, I want to encourage you to be in your place. I know it takes a little extra effort, especially in the wintertime. It's dark outside. Come and be in your place this coming Wednesday. And may the Lord help us. Let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. It's good. And Lord, it helps us. And Lord, we know that we can only find fulfillment in you. Lord, you satisfy. And I pray that we would not be searching, hunting, and looking for something that we'll never find. Lord, we know that in thee we have found it all. And Lord, I pray you'll guide us this week. May we live for you. May we tell others about thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.